Why are you in turmoil within me, O my soul? And yet we need to sing out that hope, hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my salvation and my God. And so we do that this morning. We sing out our hurts. We sing out our fears. We sing out our triumphs and our joys and our confidence in you. So please open our hearts up now, Lord, to hear, to receive, to be strengthened by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd stay standing and take out your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6.
John chapter 6, starting in verse 65. He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that reveals who you are. Today we need you to anoint the words that I'm going to speak, Lord, so that they might go forth and bear fruit for your glory. Lord, open up our eyes and our hearts to receive what is in this word. And Lord, open up our hearts for conviction by your Spirit if you want to convict us of anything, Lord. We desire to pursue you and walk in holiness. So Lord, do a miracle through the preaching of your word today. And I pray that you would lead me by your Spirit, Lord, in a way that I would be sensitive in all ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're not in the ministry, we've got a lot of pastors, people that were serving full-time in the ministry. Ministry can be tough. Just ask the pastors and their wives. This was a tough ministry day for Jesus, okay? Here's why I say that. Okay, if we start at chapter 6, Jesus has got his followers that are there. We estimated between 10 and 20,000. It said 5,000 men, but that didn't include the women and the children. So between 10 and 20,000 people are following Jesus, all right? So we get to the beginning of chapter 6, and that's where Jesus feeds the 5,000, sends them home. That night, he sends his disciples across the Sea of Galilee and then says, "Hey, I'll meet you over there." And what happens then is, you know, the storm, and Jesus walks on the water. The next day, this massive crowd finds Jesus, and Jesus is preaching to them. And we get to the end of chapter 6, and these 10 to 20,000 people that are following Jesus, many of them have left. The way that it's written here is probably the majority. So Jesus lost thousands of followers, supposedly, in 24 hours. Everything in church growth material would say, that's terrible. What did he do wrong? How did he lose everyone, or a good portion of his followers, in 24 hours? Well, it was Jesus' words, not his works, that offended the people and drove them away. And that's still true today. You know, it's very easy and exciting to follow a benignly tolerant Jesus of love. It's easy to do that. But when this same Jesus calls us to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow him, that's a different story. I don't really sign up for that. That's what we're going to see here in this section of Scripture. Take a look at God's Word. We're going to go back to verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, after we shared this last week about, remember, he's the bread of life, and then you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, we explained that. After they heard that whole discourse, the bread of life discourse, this is what follows. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying, and who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." What we see here is the vast majority of this crowd that was following Jesus is what I'm going to call disciples of convenience. If you remember earlier in the Gospel of John in chapter 2, it says that these people were following him, but Jesus did not give himself to them. In other words, he knew that they weren't true disciples. And we have that picture here. We have disciples of convenience who were attracted to Jesus because of his miracles. They were attracted to Jesus, probably a good portion of them, because of the show. I mean, Jesus just fed 10 to 20,000 of them. He was healing the sick, eventually going to be raising the dead. They were there to see what was going to happen. Many of them probably told their friends and said, "Hey, there's this guy. Last night we ate free. You got to come over." So these people were following Jesus out of convenience. They were following him for the miracles, for the deliverances. They were following him for personal gain. They wanted to be a part of the crowd. I'm sure if we could have been there at that time and asked people, "Why are you following Jesus?" Well, it's kind of the thing to do, you know. He's the best speaker around. There's no other preachers quite like him. He's the best. "Well, my friends go, so I figured I had nothing to do this afternoon, so I thought I'd go." And you know, it's kind of great because, you know, he fed all these people with just like 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That was pretty incredible. And there was a dead guy that was raised, you know. So it's kind of exciting. A lot of people were following Jesus, asking questions. Maybe some of them were seeking something more than their dead religiosity. You see, Jesus' works did not offend them. People like a Jesus of love who just kind of looks the other way at sin, who is just nothing but like a heavenly Santa, giving them everything they want, doing what they want, like Aladdin, right? Genie in the bottle. People treat God like that. And we're good with that. We like that kind of God. That's the one we want. And that's the one a lot of those people wanted, because Jesus' works did not offend them, but made Jesus desirable. Who wouldn't want to be hanging around with someone who is compassionate to the poor and feeding hungry? And I mean, those are great things. But when Jesus' teaching conflicted with their strongly held beliefs, they left him. Wait a minute here. Okay, I like all this other stuff that he's doing, but he's saying some pretty crazy stuff. I don't know if I can follow this guy. Do you hear what he's asking us to do? Do you hear what he's calling us to do? What did he do? What was Jesus claiming? What were some of the things he was saying that were offensive to them? Well, the first thing he did was, as we read, and you have to go back a couple of weeks in the sermons. You can go online and find them. So I'm not going to go through all the scripture and stuff. You'll have to do that yourself. But one of the things he said is, "I am God. I am the God of the Old Testament." He was claiming deity. If you remember last week, many of the disciples said, wait a minute, what? He can't be God because we know his mom and dad. So Jesus is claiming, I am God. I am the God of the Old Testament. I am. And that offended them. That offended them. They said, no, no, no. They had this preconceived idea of what the Messiah would be like. Jesus didn't line up with that. So Jesus is claiming to be God, number one. Number two, he's telling them, you guys aren't worthy to receive heaven. It's not by your efforts. It's not because you're Jews. It's not because of your birth. It's not because of what you do. And that offended them. That offends people to find out that, you know what? There's nothing I bring to the table. There's nothing. I am the one who is in desperate need. And the whole idea of somebody having to die for me, we talked about this too last week, is listen, I want a salvation that I have something to put into. I need to participate so I don't feel so bad because I really can't be that bad. And that's offensive to people to hear that, that you are a desperate sinner. Well, Hitler was, but I'm not. Listen, the greatest sin is rejection of the gospel, not what Hitler did. I mean, you say, well, how can you say that? Because it's the rejection of the gospel that separates people eternally from the living God. But see, we categorize ourselves like that, don't we? I'm not bad. Like, I mean, Hitler, he needs a savior, not me. I'm just a good guy. And Jesus comes in here and says, no, you're not. And your religion doesn't save you. You're in desperate need of a savior. And that gets people mad. I mean, I've shared the gospel with people and tell them, you're a sinner separated from God. And they go, I'm not that bad. I go, yes, you are. You lie once, you're a liar, right? You ever stolen anything? Yeah, then you're a thief. And we, whoa, time out. You're being pretty, no. And that's what Jesus did. He comes in here and he says, listen, I am God. Oh, wait a minute. And you are a desperate sinner who needs a savior. Whoa, I'm a Jew. We're kind of in because of our religion. And you're telling me we're not? That's exactly what I'm saying. He comes in there and he says, you know what? This makes us uncomfortable. He talks about it here. Guess what? God is the one who elects. He draws people to himself. Whoa, no, that can't be. It's got to be 100% free will. They say, well, Jesus just said, listen, nobody comes to the Father except through me. Oh, time out. That's offensive to me. I need to be in control of everything. And implied in this also is an eternal conscious punishment for all who do not believe. The Jews understood that. That's why it offended them so badly that Jesus was saying, you're not in because of your Judaism. Well, that means hell? Whoa. You see, they were all for Jesus feeding the hungry and healing the sick. But now he started calling them to some things and saying, wait a minute, this is who I am. And his words are what offended them. You know, today we would say this. People will leave Christ. And again, I want to say this. The scripture calls them disciples, but it's not, they weren't believers. They didn't leave him. They were never with him. They were following him. They were part of the show. You know, wolves in sheep's clothing, whatever you want to call it. And what we see here is this, is that they had their reasons for leaving him. No longer, I'm not going to play the game is the best way I used to say it. Not going to play the game. And today we have additional pressures. Culture is one of them. Culture that is in conflict with the scripture causes people to say, don't want anything to do with Christianity. Don't want it. What do I mean by that? Here's just a couple examples. Don't like the way the scripture lands on this whole LGBT issue. You know, hey, wait a minute. That should be okay. And your God is not very tolerant. See, as long as we have this benign, tolerant, Jesus helping everyone, God, then everybody wants him. But now Jesus stands up and says, no, this is sin, and we don't like that, so we're not interested. I don't believe that. How about abortion issue? Just saying. No, I don't want anything to do with the church. You guys are pretty narrow-minded. The whole idea, it's my body, and that's not even a child until it's born. That's what culture says. And that's in conflict with the Word of God, what Jesus says. And there are other issues. Going to step on some toes. You should marry only another believer. Well, I think that's a little extreme, Dan. So then what we do is we juggle it. We kind of want to embrace that. So we got to make sure the other person kind of, sort of, maybe is a believer. Then I could say that I fulfill the Scripture. So what we have is these things colliding, coming together against our beliefs, what the Word of God says against what we maybe believe, maybe because of our past religious background like the Jews did, or because of culture or whatever, and we read the Word of God and the words in the Word of God are in conflict with us, what we believe, and so we feel like leaving, walking away. We need to know that the Word of God defines truth. The Word of God defines what is right and wrong, not culture. Not false religious beliefs or misinterpretation of the Scripture. That's a hard one. That's the one you got to be careful for in today's world, especially in churches. You know, because what we see here is, if you remember earlier, the Jews said to Jesus, they said, hey, Moses gave us the manna, and Jesus had to correct them, said, Moses didn't give you any manna. My Father did. Okay? So now we have this whole thing where we take a look at the Word of God, and we will argue and say, well, the Word of God says this. We misinterpret the Word of God. And there are churches that are founded around the fact that, okay, God loves all people, and so as long as somebody is in even a gay relationship, if they love each other, it's okay. God doesn't mind. And they'll take Scripture and they'll try to build it around that. It's crazy. Even the cults, what do they use primarily? They take the Word of God and they twist it just enough. There's one, I think Jehovah's Witnesses, where they had to change the Bible because we would always go to John and says, and the Word was with God and the Word was God, right? And so you just say, okay, you believe that Jesus is just one of many gods, right? And they'd say, yeah, oh yeah. And say, well, no, he is God. Not one of many. There is no many. And then you turn to John chapter 1, for the Word was with God. You know the Word was Jesus, right? Yep. The Word was with God. Yep. The Word was God. Oh. Well, they had to change their Bible. It says the Word was a God. So what happens then is we have this conflict, and then we could take the Word of God and try to misinterpret it in order to make it feel right for us. But brothers and sisters, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we need to submit to the hard truths in the Word of God, even if they conflict with culture or your own personal belief. I struggle with some of the stuff. I'm being honest. I know it's true, but I just wrestle with the whole idea of election. I mean, that's hard for me to get. I believe it. I understand it. But man, in my heart, you know, you say, what? But I can't turn away from the Word of God. I keep coming back to the Word of God. And that's what it says. John chapter 6, we're about to talk about this. It's true. I believe it. But it doesn't mean in my heart, I just go, oh, God, that just seems hard for me. But that's what it says. So I embrace it and I believe it. And that's the call. This word hard here, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. That word hard doesn't mean hard to understand. It means hard to accept. That's what that word hard means there in context and the original. It means that this is just really hard to accept. In other words, they knew what Jesus was saying. Remember last week I talked about the fact that when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and they freaked out, and we as Gentiles 2,000 years later read that and we don't get it because we didn't have that understanding of the Old Testament like they did. And so they knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. That's why their reaction was, wait a minute, we know his brother, his mom and dad. Okay, so they got it. They understood what Jesus was saying. We don't quite get it. Well, this is another case where they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew exactly what Jesus was calling them to. And they wanted no part of that. Nope, nope, nope. I like the Jesus that just kind of leaves me alone, loves everyone, provides food for the poor, and heals the sick. That's my Jesus. And this other stuff, dying to self and, you know, picking up my cross, I'm not sure. I don't like that. I don't want that. I don't want that. They knew what Jesus was saying, but they're unwilling. Unwilling to do it. That's why it says, this is hard to accept. In other words, no. And then we see, they left. They left. This word ascending, Jesus is talking, and he's saying, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending? There's different views on what exactly that means. I kind of came down to this one. This ascending means that it was it's a picture of if you would see me and all the events leading up to my ascension and exaltation. That includes the cross. Some people said ascending means him going to the cross, but it says ascending to where he was before. Wasn't on the cross before, so I can't really line that up. But this whole idea of ascending, the ascension, the exaltation, seated on the right hand of the Father, if you would see that, then you would believe. And Jesus said, no, you wouldn't even believe then. You wouldn't believe then. You know, we talked about this last week. Jesus just does this miracle, right? Feeds the 10 to 20,000 people. And what's the first thing they ask him when he claims to be the Messiah? Well, do a miracle. He just did one. The day before, he does this incredible miracle. And they come the next day. Well, we need another miracle, Jesus. One isn't enough. And that's what we are like with people. When God does this incredible thing in our lives, we forget about it so quickly. And we keep asking him to do another thing. Almost like, you know, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but it's like do another trick for us, Jesus. The last one was pretty cool, pulling a quarter out from behind someone's ear, but do another one. And that's kind of the sense here that, you know, do a miracle. Prove yourself. And this ascending, Jesus said, listen, even if you saw me ascending, you wouldn't do it. You'd come up with some other excuse why it didn't happen. So what was the problem? What was the issue here? These guys put it together like we can't. They understood that they were looking at Jesus as the Messiah who was going to come to set them free from Roman rule. He was going to push the Romans aside, and it was going to be a time of great joy for the nation of Israel. We're going to prosper. Yeah, go team Israel. And Jesus coming in and basically saying, no, I'm going to be dying. And that's not quite your game plan. And they put it together. You know what? Because, again, we don't get it. When back then, when you had this movement, this leader of a movement, if you were part of that movement and you were excited about it and the leader died, the chances are they hunted you down and you were going to die. We don't get that today. We're part of a club, and if the leader leaves, big deal. Back then, it was different. And so they're putting it together. This guy's not talking about conquering the Romans. There's overtures here of death. I don't want to do that. Oh, man, no. So that's the picture that we see here. You see, when they understood the cost of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't want any part of it. They didn't want it. They walked away. It wasn't convenient for them. It wasn't comfortable for them. So they walked away, left Jesus. And you know what? Jesus didn't go after them. Doesn't say anything in here that Jesus chased them. Say, hey, whoa, whoa, give me another chance. You must have misunderstood. They left, and Jesus didn't run after them. You wonder why? He explains why. He explains why he didn't go after them. Because he knew it was the sovereignty of God, even over unbelief. What? Take a look at God's word. John chapter 6, 65 and 66, he said to them, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, Many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Then in verses 70 to 71, towards the end, we'll explain this a little later, but Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet, one of you is a devil. Why in the world would Jesus talk about this now?" Well, deal with that. And he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And then you go back into the chapter. It's all over chapter 6, verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. All that the Father gives me." And then in 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." See, Jesus understood the sovereignty of God, even in election. He understood that. They did not respond positively to Jesus, not because it was due to the preacher. I mean, my goodness. We got a lot of pastors in here. We got a missionary. Listen, if Jesus were preaching, I'm going to hear him, because he was the best preacher ever. If there was anybody that could lay down the gospel with power and might, with the anointing, it was Jesus Christ. The problem with the people leaving was not the preacher, okay? And it wasn't the message. The gospel is true, is sure. So we know it wasn't the preacher screwing up. And you know, if he would have just been a little more emotional on that call, if he would have just done it like this, those people wouldn't have left. No, it was Jesus. He did it perfectly. That's what he did everything like. He was all perfect in everything he did. It wasn't the message either. What was the message? What was Jesus presenting to the people? Think about this. He was saying, you know what? Eternal life is this free offer. Stop striving for it. It's not about your religiosity. You don't have to do all these things to earn the favor of God. I mean, my goodness, if there is ever a message that people should embrace, it's the gospel. It's this free offer. There's no penance. You know, you don't have to beat yourself when you sin. There's no good works you have to do to earn it. It's this offer of salvation free. Just believe. That's it. So the message was clear. He kept coming back. That's why Jesus said, listen, even if you saw me raised from the dead, that wouldn't make a difference. And then he goes back and he says, and by the way, it's not about the flesh. It's not about the things you do. It's a spirit thing. And he's been talking about that the whole Gospel of John, that this is a work of the living God. So it's not about your efforts earning God's favor. He's saying that from the beginning. My goodness, if there's ever a message, hey, guess what? Because of what Jesus has done, here's the gospel. Because of what Jesus has done, receive the gift of salvation by believing in Jesus. That's it. Okay? Yeah, that's it. Yeah, it's too easy. Well, yes. But it comes at a cost. It comes at a cost. That's what people, where their hearts got hard. They did not believe because they can't believe. These people can't believe. Why? Because it says here in Scripture that God must call people and draw them to faith in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. God's got to call them. That makes us uncomfortable. We don't like that. We want more skin in the game, as we used to say. I don't like charity. I want to earn it. But Jesus says, no, it's a free gift. It's the gospel. Those who come to Christ as believers come because the Father drew them. That's what it says here. It's all over in chapter 6. Because the Father drew them. And those that don't come, it's because the Father didn't draw them. That's what it says. You can't come unless he calls you, period. And so Jesus rested in that. This is not in conflict with our choosing to receive the gift of salvation and freely coming, because we do that because we want to. God doesn't force us. But His grace draws us. His grace gives us a heart to desire Him. His grace pulls us in. It's called irresistible grace. You can't stop it. God opens up your eyes, and you know the message that I just shared about the gospel? How long did you know that before you came to Christ? I knew it for years. Why didn't I come? Because God didn't open up my eyes. His irresistible grace wasn't there yet. And then He drew me. Woo! Praise God. Amen. That irresistible grace, He draws us. So we have a choice, but we respond only because of God. I love this quote. I found this online. Take a look at this. It kind of really explains things. It's by S. Lewis Johnson. The Bible does not teach the absolute inability of men to come to Jesus. It teaches the absolute inability of men to come apart from Jesus, unless God draws them. But it teaches the ability of men to come through Jesus. In other words, we see that we, unless the Spirit of God draws us, we can't come. But we're responsible for our choice, and yet from beginning to end, it's a work of God. How does that all work together? Don't know. But again, I believe it because it's in the Word. Does it make me comfortable at times or uncomfortable at times? Yeah. But I can't get past the Word of God. Everywhere I read it, it's there. I can't get around it. So I embrace a hard truth because it's in the Word of God. And as I always say here, God's smarter than I am. So I'm just trusting in Him because that's what His Word says. I don't get it. It makes me uncomfortable. I believe it and I preach it. It's that simple for me. So we see that Jesus is calling and drawing. It's hard. But let me tell you what. As we embrace the truth of God's sovereignty in election, here's some of the things that happen. It produces humility. You know why? Because it's not about us and being so smart we finally figured it out. It's about realizing, man, I would be nowhere if God didn't open up my eyes. That is a humbling thing, isn't it? That is an offensive thing to us as people, especially in America. Saying you are so desperate that you couldn't see it if it was right in front of your eyes unless God opened up your eyes, that's a humbling thing. That's a humbling thing. So it produces humbleness. It produces thankfulness. You know why? Because you go, why me? Why me, God? Why did you pick me? You know, it's like that runt of the litter that somebody picks. And you're the runt of the litter, and God says, I pick you. And you go, what? Me? Why? Oh, there's this thankfulness that God, you called me, you picked me. I had nothing. I brought nothing. I was the runt of the litter. I was the worst of the worst, and you called me? You see how that births a thankfulness in our hearts? Oh, God, thank you. Thank you. It gives us an assurance that He will keep us till the end. He will keep us. If He called us, if He could break through that hard heart of ours with His irresistible grace, certainly He'll keep us to the end. It's about a work of God from the beginning to the end and through all eternity. And so it gives us assurance. You know, it wasn't that I came up with this great revelation, but God in His grace called me, opened up my eyes. He drew me to Himself. He granted salvation to me. Wow. I can't lose it. See, that's the thing. Sometimes people have this view that, well, I'm saved, but then I'm not saved, and then I'm saved again, and I'm not saved, and I'm saved. I'm in the family. I'm out of the family. I'm in the family. I'm out of the family. I'm adopted. I'm not adopted. They kicked me out of, so they ended the papers, and well, then they adopted me again. And then, then I left, so I said, I'm not going to be adopted anymore. And then they adopted me again. No. It's this assurance that when God calls you, when He grants you the gift of salvation, when you're adopted into the kingdom of God by God's grace and God's mercy, you're part of the family forever. And you can't lose that. You can't screw it up. The question becomes, are you in the family? That's the point of part of this section of Scripture. Is, are you in the family? Because there were a bunch of followers walking around. But when we know in our hearts that we are saved, that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, there's an assurance that happens there. Here's another thing that this confidence, that or what happens when we embrace the sovereignty of God in the election. You know what? There is nobody in this, on the face of this earth, that God can't reach. Because it's not about how resistant they are. It's about the irresistible grace of God. And God is sovereign, so we can pray with confidence. We can preach the gospel in Mozambique. We can preach the gospel in La Crescent or the Coulee region, knowing without a shadow of a doubt that if God is calling them, they'll come, and it doesn't matter how dark their world is. I was sharing with somebody, and he said, how can you preach the gospel, Dan? How can you be an evangelist if you're a Calvinist? You believe that God is calling them. I said, are you kidding me? It's the easiest thing in the world. Because either God's calling him or he's not. And that's not about me preaching. It's about God. And it doesn't matter how dark they are, no matter how hard their hearts are, how much they resist God. If God is calling them, they cannot stop that call. I believe that with all my heart. And believing that gives me assurance that when I share the gospel with somebody, I can be confident that it's not about my perfect explanation of the gospel or the way I do it. I screwed up, so they're going to die and go to hell. No. I have a great God, and he has called me to be a part of his work in his kingdom on this earth. And the assurance of him being sovereign over this gives me great freedom to share my faith, because I can't screw it up. I can't do it. I'm not that big. Neither are you. But we have a great God. And this little person that you're thinking of right now that is resisting the gospel, he cannot resist it because of the grace of God. Is irresistible if God's calling him. Period. So preach. Share the gospel. But you know what that means? They may reject you. See, that's part of the problem with some of the people here. Oh, man. Wait a minute. I like this stuff about Jesus. Not so much this stuff. We preach the gospel. And another thing is this. When we embrace this, God gets the glory. God gets the glory because I'm saved not because I'm so smart and I figured it out. It's because God opened my eyes. So God gets the glory. And if somebody gets saved, it's not because Dan gave a great gospel presentation. God gets the glory if they come. You see, it's all about God. He gets the glory. He's the one who is exalted in it all at the end because it all comes down to our desperate need and a great God. And so we keep coming back to that. And the sovereignty of God doesn't end just in that. It goes through all of life. The sovereignty of God permeates every area of our life that can cause us to walk in peace and joy in the midst of storms. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. That God is sovereign. We don't worry then about the storms that we're in. It can give us strength and hope. Because there's times, brothers and sisters, many times, sometimes in the same day, but many times in life, where we feel that everything is out of our control. Everything is just spinning crazy. And it's like this hurricane, this cyclone that nobody can control. And we feel like the devil's winning. I know I've been there. And see, that's why I think John puts at the end of this gospel this little story about Judas. Just a line. A small little line. Here's why. Because Judas was in Jesus' ranks because it was God's choice. It was God's choice. And Judas was going to do the Lord's bidding. God didn't make him do what he did. He did it freely of his own choice, but he was there because God placed him there. That's the point Jesus is making here. He's saying, listen, I'm going to tell you about Judas, and the reason I'm telling you about Judas is this, because down the road, you're going to think I got fooled. You're going to think that I wasn't in control, but I'm going to tell you that there's a betrayer among you 12, and when it happens, you won't think, oh man, Jesus was a victim of circumstances. Instead, no, Jesus was sovereign. He told us about this guy a year ago. This is about a year before Jesus died. The Passover, probably the year before Jesus died. And he's saying, hey, by the way, you know, will you leave? No. Well, guess what? I called you, but yet there's one here who is an enemy. He's a devil. He's a devil. Jesus tells us this so his disciples and us would realize he wasn't a victim of anything. He was a victor. He was a volunteer. He was in control of everything from beginning to end. And you know what? In the storm in your life, he is too. He's got it. That's where we find our peace. When all hell breaks loose, we find our peace. You know what, God? You're sovereign. I talked to two people in the last week. Difficult situations. Out of nowhere, the storm comes and hits them. Just hits them. And it was so refreshing to hear. One person said, I've just been diagnosed with cancer. And here's their response. You know, Dan, I don't understand why, but I know God's sovereign, and he's going to give me the strength to make it through. And I don't understand all the things that happen. We live in a fallen world, and this is the result of sin. But he said, I know God could stop anything, and he didn't. He said, so I know that my God is there. He's sovereign. And you know, I have a peace about that because I know he's not going to leave me nor forsake me. He's going to be there no matter what happens. Whether he heals me, we prayed for a healing. God, would you sovereignly heal this person? But if not, your grace is always sufficient. You see, when the end of the day came, most of the false disciples of convenience had walked away, but the true ones stayed. Take a look at God's word. John chapter 6, 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. Notice the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. They did not know what was coming for them or for Jesus, but they could put 2 + 2 together just like the rest of the crowd. And they understood that Jesus was calling them to deny themselves, to pick up their cross, and to follow him. They got it, just like the other Jews there, but instead of leaving, they followed him. It came down to believing what Jesus said. It wasn't his works, it was his words. And it came down to believing what he said. So today is a call to self-examination. Hopefully it'll lead somebody, if you're lost today, to come to know Jesus, that you're a sinner separated from God. That makes you uncomfortable. And you have no hope. No matter how good you are, it's not good enough. You're separated from God. And Jesus came and lived the perfect life. He met the requirements of heaven, which are perfection, that none of us can reach, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the requirements of heaven, the glory of God. And so Jesus met the requirements and then went to the cross and died for the sins of all who would believe so that God would be not only loving but just. So maybe today you're looking at it saying, I'm just showing up at church. And the Spirit of God is convicting you, saying, maybe you don't really know me. You're just part of the crowd. Come to me. Or it's a call for further sanctification and holiness, to pursue Jesus, to, you know, do that uncomfortable thing. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. Many times we turn away from Jesus because of hard truths or difficult circumstances or disappointing expectations. You know, Jesus didn't do what I thought he'd do. This Christianity isn't what I thought it was. Let me ask you this question. What will you put your faith in that won't fail you? What will you put it in? There's nowhere else to go. Peter got it. Peter got it. He said it's more than just this world. It's beyond. You see, true satisfaction now and eternally is only found in Christ. It's only in him. He alone has the words of eternal life. He alone. And if by God's grace you receive the gift of salvation or you are a believer today, know this, without a doubt, he began it, he'll finish it. He will enable you to deny yourself, to pick up your cross daily, and to follow him. He'll do that. You won't do it perfectly because none of us do, including me. But you will do it because of his empowerment. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you just asking you to examine our hearts. Lord, maybe we're believers, but we just really don't want to deny ourselves. Would you work in our hearts? Would you do a miracle? Lord, if there's any lost in the sound of my voice, would you draw them to yourself? God, open up their eyes. Lord, for those who are, and the enemy is whispering in their ear, lying, he's the accuser of the brethren, saying you're not a believer when they really are, would you give them a peace that passes understanding in their hearts? Lord, it's not about their efforts, it's about your grace and mercy. And Lord, would you cause a worship to come forth in our hearts because of who you are? Do this miracle today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.